But the blood on my hands has covered my life. My guilt was erased where he bled and died. Sin has been conquered by the crucified Lamb. I'm free and forgiven by the blood on my hands. His blood has the power to cleanse and restore, and washes every stain. The blood of forgiveness was poured out on me when I called upon his name. Well, I am a witness, my soul testifies, the mercy of Jesus has now been applied, and the blood on my hands has covered my life. My guilt was erased where he bled and died. Sin has been conquered by the crucified Lamb. I'm free and forgiven by the blood on my hands. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from stains. Sin has been conquered by the crucified Lamb. I'm free and forgiven by the blood on my hands.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thankful for his blood,
yes,
that it saves from sin.
Amen.
I'm thankful it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter who you are or how big a sinner you are, his blood saves. And of course, we're pretty all equal in the sin area, don't you think?
Yes.
You don't have to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you would. Turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, if you would please. We'll stand here in just a moment and read our text, Luke chapter 1. If you've been with us over the last few Sundays, we've started our run into Christmas already. We've been preaching some messages involving the birth of Christ as we're getting ready for that. And we're doing this in large part because the world certainly doesn't understand these truths. And I think to a large degree, many of God's own people have lost their wonder at the reality of what the world refers to today as that first Christmas. We know there's some issues with Christmas. Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December, wasn't in the right season. But there's certainly nothing wrong with remembering his birth. We might be better served to say this, that we've lost our wonder to a large degree at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Incarnation meaning enfleshment. And there was a night where God became a man, where God became flesh, on the night that Jesus Christ was born, whatever date you assign to that. And I think it's worth remembering. I know that for our salvation's purposes, the most important thing is his death. But he couldn't have died had he not been born. And so it's important that we remember these things. And he became a man, God did, for only one purpose, and that was to demonstrate his grace by paying the price for every man's sin, that we might be saved if we choose to be. And even though that's the case, man despises and rejects him even to this day. I was reading this story, and this is kind of I'll admit, it's kind of a silly illustration, but it's, even though it's a little bit silly, it's kind of right on the money when it comes to this idea of the incarnation. And what caught my eye as I was reading this article was a man made this statement. He said, "I learned about the incarnation from my fish." Well, that obviously caught my attention as to what doctrinal or great theological doctrine he learned from his fish. And he said this, he said, "I learned about the incarnation when I kept a large saltwater aquarium in my house." And he wrote this. He said, "Keeping a large saltwater aquarium is no easy task. I basically had to run a portable chemical laboratory. He said just to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. This, by the way, is why I don't have an aquarium. And I pumped vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to grow a rock. He said, I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal. I exposed it to ultraviolet light. And he lists all the things he did in order to keep these fish healthy and wise, I guess. I don't know. He said, you would think in view of all the work and care expended on my half that my fish would be at least grateful. He says, but it was not to be. He said, every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover in the nearest shell. He says, they showed me only one emotion, and that was fear. He said, and although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times every single day, they responded to every visit as though they thought my only design was to torture them or do them harm. Because every time they saw me, they dove for cover. He says, I could not convince them of my true concern. He says, to my fish, I was deity. He said, I was too large for them to understand. My actions were too incomprehensible for them to embrace. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts to bring them healing they viewed as dangerous or destructive. And he said this. He says, this is when it dawned on me that the only way I could ever reach them would be in the form of an incarnation. He said, the only way I could communicate my true concern for them would be to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. He said this. He says, that's when this realization came to me and I more fully understood God's plan in the incarnation of Christ. That we are just about as far apart as a man and a fish. And the only way that God could express himself, the only way that God could demonstrate himself to us was to become one of us, to become a man, to speak to us, if you will, in our language and to walk in our life and to understand our living and to die for our sin. God became a man, and though it's largely lost its impact on us, nonetheless, it's so big a truth that even though Christ is hated in this world, it is testified even of the world every single day. You know, it's absolutely true that the most astounding event recorded on the scrolls of human history, other than the death of Christ, was the year of his birth. And if you think about it, even 2,000 years later from his birth, no issued document's legal, no signed check is valid, no business receipt is of any value unless it bears the statistical reference to the greatest event in human history, the year God became a man so that he might die for our sins. And I would just say to this morning that I think even we as God's people have lost that wonder at what God did on the night of the incarnation when God Almighty became a man. Amen. And he did so that he might die for our sins. We've been in Luke chapter 1 for the last few weeks, and we've been looking at Mary's praise. And the part of our text that we're going to be in this morning is the part where all of this that we've mentioned just briefly this morning and we've seen for the last couple of weeks begins to click into the mind of Mary. And in the couple of verses we're going to see this morning, Mary is just taken. I mean, she's just amazed at this great plan that God is bringing to pass in her time. She becomes amazed with the fullness, I guess we could say, of God's plan and the incarnation of Christ in order to save us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you have your Bible and you have it open already, look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 1. And we'll read where we have been reading for the last several weeks in verse 46. Luke 1 and verse 46. If you found it and you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, Luke 1. Pray my tongue get straightened out. Luke 1 verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. So his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. We've been over those verses. The two verses we're going to look at this morning is 54 and 55. He hath holpen his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, or as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to work on this thought this morning, Mary's realization. Mary's realization. And I'll ask Brother Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you will.
speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Reverence to God's word. We can't go back over everything we've seen over the last two or three weeks, but I do want to remind you of just a little of it so that this passage will hopefully make a little bit more sense. If you will remember, the angel Gabriel had visited Mary with the news that she was going to have a son, but this was not going to be just any birth or any son. This would be a son by way of a virgin birth through the power of Almighty God. And we see that in verse 30, where it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, we may not get real excited about that because we're so familiar with it, but this was amazing news. Mary was going to have a son, listen to me, by way of a virgin birth through the almighty power of God. Now, you might say this morning, well, that's not humanly possible. It may not be, but with my God, all things are possible. And so God worked these things through His power and through His ability. And what an amazing story. We could park there all morning just on the mighty power of God and His ability to do such a thing. And so He visits her and tells her that she's going to have this child that would be the Son of God. She was going to be a participant in God's plan to make possible the salvation of every person who would be willing to receive it. That's a big thing. Now, immediately upon hearing the news, we've already seen all of this, but immediately upon hearing this amazing news, she, the Bible says, made haste and headed off to her cousin Elizabeth's house, who 6 months earlier had gotten some big news of her own. After her entire lifetime of being barren, God was going to visit her, and she also would have a son who would turn out to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And though it wouldn't be a virgin birth, it would nonetheless be a miraculous birth in that she had been barren for all of these years. And so she was pretty excited at her news. And so Mary heads off to Elizabeth's house, and we made a big deal about the point in verses 39 through 45. I'm not going to read all of it again. You can just kind of glance at it. That when Mary headed off to her house, when Mary arrived at Elizabeth's house and Elizabeth opened that door and there stood Mary, these two women with such amazing news, there must have been some shouting and some excitement going on as they just were excited about what God was doing and amazed at the working of God and all that was taking place. And Mary's child and Elizabeth's child, it just must have been an amazing, amazing time of rejoicing. Amen. Over the goodness and the power and the working of God. Now, as a result of all of this that was happening around Mary, in verses 46 through 55, which has been our text for the last few weeks, Mary breaks forth with praise. She's just overwhelmed at what God was doing and the power of God and the might of God. Her choice, his choice of her to be a participant in all of this. And so she's just amazed, and she breaks forth in this great passage of praise in the verses that we referenced in verses 46 through 55. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw this, that in verses 46 and 7, again, I'm not going to read all of this. You can just kind of look as I talk. But in verse 46 and verse 47, she was so moved, so taken with this, that the Bible says that she was moved to the depth of her being. It says in verse 46, she references her soul. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God. And we said that the soul in this passage refers to the intellect of a person. It refers to the thinking, the emotions, the feelings of a person. Spirit refers to the perceptive part of us. The spirit is that which through we perceive God and perceive what God's doing. Have you not ever perceived that God was doing something in your life? And so the Bible says that as she thought about these things and was moved by them, as her emotions were touched by what God was doing, and she perceived through her spirit what God was doing, she magnified the Lord. She uplifted Him. She made Him as great as she possibly could in the eyes of all those who would listen to her. And so she magnified the Lord. Now it goes on to tell us in the following verses the specific things for which she magnified the Lord. If you notice in verse 46, she magnified Him because He is the Lord. He deserves to be magnified, if for no other reason, because He is God. And so she magnified Him because He is the Lord. At the end of verse 47, she magnified Him because He was her Savior, her Deliverer. Mary was not the Catholic Mary we hear about. She was in need of a Savior. She had to be saved just like we needed to be saved. And so she rejoiced that God was her Savior. Verse 48, she rejoiced or magnified Him because of His compassion. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. He had compassion on her. She rejoiced because He was gracious. In verse 49, for He that is mighty hath done great things to me. And she talked about His grace. At the end of verse 49, she magnified Him for His holiness and how holy He is. Verse 50, for his mercy and how merciful he is. And then in verse 51, because of his might, he has showed great strength with his arm. Mary said, all of this is possible because of the almighty power of my God. And so she magnified him for all of these things. Then we saw last week that in doing all of this, that he put down the wisdom of man and the thinking of man. He put down the nobility of man. It made it clear that all of this was God's plan and had nothing to do with man, that it was all of God. Then finally, she magnified the Lord because of who he does help. He doesn't help the noble. He doesn't help the rich. He doesn't help those who don't need him. He came to save the sick, not the healthy. He came to save the sinner, not the righteous man. But he does help certain people, and she rejoiced over that. He says in verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of the handmaid. He says he regards those of low estate and saves those of low estate. In verse 50, he has mercy on those that fear him. Then we saw in verse 52 that it says he puts down the mighty of their seats and exalts them of low degree. He's willing to save those who understand the lowness of their degree, if you will. Then he says in verse 53, he says, he hath filled the hungry with good things. If you're spiritually hungry, you can come to him. And I'll guarantee you this morning, he will fill your soul if you will turn to him, if you come to the point that you realize who and what you really are. And so she exalts him for all these things that he was willing to do as he came. Now, after all of this, we get to verse 54 and 55. And we said a lot more over the last few weeks, but if you can kind of remember all of that, when we get to 54 and 55, things take a little bit of a turn. And it's as if when we get to these two verses, that after all this praising and after all this reflecting upon what God has done, it begins to click in the mind of Mary. It begins to come together for her, all that God was doing. Have you not ever had something click? I mean, you read something. Come on, have you not ever had God work in your life and God's doing things? You don't really realize all that he's doing. And then one day it just kind of clicks. You realize, man, God's working. God's doing something in my life. God is moving. God is working. God is leading. And it clicks. Well, we almost have one of those moments, or I think we do have one of those moments in 54 and 5, when it clicks together that the plan, that this plan of God to make salvation available to all people, to Israel first and to all men, was not something new. It was not something spur of the moment. It was not something that God just came upon. It was not something that God came up with on the fly. It's almost as if it clicks in the mind of Mary that the birth of this child would culminate, would be the culmination, the realization, the fulfillment of the plan of God to offer to salvation to all men that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, are you tracking with me? Mary sees all this stuff going on. She's gotten her good news. Elizabeth's gotten her good news. They've rejoiced and praised God for his working in their life. Mary's magnified God for all those things that we've seen. She magnified God for the fact that he didn't do it in man's wisdom, but in his own wisdom. And then he makes the wisdom of man look foolish in the area of salvation. She magnified him because he helps those of low degree. He helps those who understand who they are. He's merciful and gracious to sinners. She praised God for that. And as she thought about all this, it's as if it finally clicks at this moment that, hey, this plan, this thing that's going on around me, this thing that God has chosen me to be a participant in, is not something that God has come up with on the fly. But this is the fulfillment, this is the realization, this is the culmination of a plan that God put in place and set in motion all the way back at the beginning of the Old Testament scriptures. And Mary begins to praise God for that. Now, that should be important to us, that God would put such thought into such a thing. And it clicked in her mind that the birth of this child would be the culmination of all of these things. That what was happening in her day, listen, are you listening? That what was happening in her day was the completion of a plan by God going back 4,000 years. That this plan and salvation that she has been chosen to be a participant in is a plan of salvation 4,000 years in the making. You want to know why it's so good to be saved? 4,000 years in the making. And she realizes, and it clicks in her mind, the totality of what's going on and the totality of what's taking place. And as a result of that, she begins to break forth in praise. You see, people see the image of the baby Jesus on the front of a Hallmark card, and they think they understand or know what the Christmas story is all about. You know, people declare that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, and they have no idea. Please listen. They have no idea what that simple statement contains and entails. Well, what's Christmas? Well, it's about the birth of Jesus. It's about the birth of the Son of God. Amen. It's about the day that God became flesh. Amen. It's the day that God became a man, that he might die for our sins. Have no realization of all that that statement entails. This birth was no ordinary birth. It was the birth of the sinless Son of God. God manifest in the flesh by way of a virgin birth through the working and the power of an almighty God. But not only that, his birth was the culmination of a 4,000 year plan by God. It was the culmination of 4,000 years of God's providential working in human history. It was the culmination of 4,000 years of preparation on God's behalf that culminated in his birth. The birth is a testimony. His birth is a testimony, Brother Sam, to the faithfulness of God, who saw that plan through 4,000 years of human history until he finally brought forth the Savior, which he had promised at the beginning of the Old Testament. It's a testimony to the faithfulness of God that for 4,000 years he worked and brought this thing to pass so that you and I might be saved and escape a devil's hell. As Mary thought on these events, all that was surrounding them, she was amazed. And our text describes the thoughts that flooded into her mind. And it ought to be similar thoughts that flood into our mind. When we think about Christmas, you already know this, we shouldn't think about presents and trees and all the other stuff that's clung to the Christmas holiday. We ought to be amazed afresh and anew that this birth, this child that was born to Mary, is the culmination of a 4,000 year plan of God. And took place the working and the power of God and his providence and amazing faithfulness to see it through to its end. You with me so far? It's an amazing story. I want you to notice this, first of all, as she thought on these things, one of the things that amazed her, as she thought about this and the amazing truth of it, one of the things that amazed her is that what was taking place around her in the event that was happening to her was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Notice what it says in verse 55. Says he, as he spake to our fathers, these things are happening as God had spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. His birth and the salvation he came to bring was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made to the Old Testament fathers, to the Old Testament patriarchs, and in particular to Abraham and to his descendants, the nation of Israel. And so as Mary's standing or all this happening, she began, come on, she has this realization that there's something going on a whole lot bigger than me. This is a whole lot bigger than what's happening to me. And this is a whole lot bigger than just simply what I'm going through. This is, she says, I'm caught up in something that is the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham and to the patriarchs of the Old Testament and to the fathers of Israel and to the nation of Israel itself. Come on, if you get overwhelmed by that, that's quite a thought. And she's overwhelmed by that as she thinks about this. And this plan to save man from his sin actually predates the Bible itself. It predates the Old Testament itself. Look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Y'all still awake? Come on, 1 Corinthians 2. I don't want to push you too hard. I got to apologize for Wednesday night. I got home and I told my wife, I said, man, I beat them up for being a little draggy on Wednesday night too much. So I'm sorry about that. A little bit. I got to be awake and work. Man, we might as well all be awake and work. I'm just excited about this stuff, and I just want us all to be excited. The plan to save man from his sin actually predates the Bible itself. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, talking about salvation and the working of God, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of these princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord Jesus. Look, if you will, over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just look at two of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1. This plan of God predates time and the world itself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as we know, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, speaking to the saved, from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, which we heard about in the special, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for and or last times for you. And it was manifested on the day that Jesus became flesh. And so this plan that Mary finds herself caught up in is a plan that is older than time itself. It is older than the foundation of the world. It is a plan that was brought up in the mind of God. Get your head around this. It was brought up in the mind of God before we were. And Mary understands that she is swept up in this plan that predates the world and time itself. Even though it predates the world and time itself, and even though it predates the Old Testament, it was in Jesus that it found its culmination. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look there if you will, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. Though it predates the Old Testament itself, it all came together in the birth of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, what did I say? 2? 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So he says this plan of God comes together on the night that Jesus is born, a plan that predates time itself. And Paul says, even Paul says, what an amazing thing that it was manifested in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary says, man, what am I caught up in? Even though it predates the Old Testament, it was certainly foretold in the Old Testament, and God made this plan clear in the Old Testament. The first time we find the mentioning of this plan is in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall of man, when God announces that the woman would bring forth a seed that would destroy the head of the serpent, that would destroy the work of the devil in bringing condemnation, or helping to bring condemnation into the human race. And we know that that seed that God was speaking of was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because Galatians 4 says that in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son made of a woman, in reference to Genesis chapter 3. And so the first time we see that plan referenced in the Old Testament is Genesis 3. But then God clarified the promise aspect of it even more in Genesis 22. Turn over there if you will. Genesis 22. God made this great plan to provide salvation to all those who will receive it through his son, before the world began. We find it first mentioned in Genesis 3. Then God clarifies the promise of it more so in Genesis 12, but in particular in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22 and verse 15, God speaking to Abraham, says, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord." That's a good promise. Amen. No, did you hear me? Amen. That's a good promise. When God says, "By myself I swear. You got nothing to do with this. This is all me." He says in verse 15, or verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast heard or obeyed my voice." And he makes a promise to Abraham that every one of us in this room this morning would be blessed through the faithfulness of Abraham. And the reason why is because that seed, the child of that woman, the Savior who was to come, would come through the descendants of Abraham, which we know this morning is the nation of Israel. And so God made a promise to Abraham that this seed that would be the Savior of all men would come through him and would come through his descendants. The Son, the Savior, would make it possible not only for the salvation of Israel, but all men would be of his lineage. Now, not just through Abraham, but through his seed or dependent or descendants, the nation of Israel. I don't have time for this morning, but if you want to understand, if you understand the insane, psychopathic hatred that this world has for the nation of Israel, it's not because of a little patch of ground that they're sitting on. It's spiritual. It's because through them, God works to bring about the salvation of all mankind, which is why the devil so hates them. Now, this is what clicked in the mind of Mary. Y'all still tracking with me? This is what clicked in the mind of Mary, that these events that were unfolding around her in her day were the fulfillment of this promise, Brother Daniel, that was made to Abraham almost 4,000 years ago from her time. We would say, man. I doubt Mary said, man. But she was amazed by what she was caught up in and how God was working. We have an amazing God that must be awfully concerned about our salvation to bring about such a thing. That God had been so faithful to Abraham, the Old Testament fathers, over all these years. Mary was amazed that for 4,000 years God had been working this and that he had remained faithful. The power of God, the providential working of God, and the profound faithfulness of God all comes together on this night, wherever you park the date. Now, you might ask this, well, why is this all that important to us? Well, it's important to us because you and I are included in the promise. Oh, no. See, you should amen there. We're included in the promise. This was not just a promise to Abraham or to Israel, but to all nations. That's us. And we are included in that promise. In Genesis 22, verse 18, he said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Not just the Jews, not just Israel, but all of us will be blessed through this seed that would come forth from Abraham. Look in Romans chapter 4, if you will. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16, it's talking about salvation by faith. Jumping into the middle of the context here, it says in verse 16, "Therefore it," salvation is a faith, "that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to" what? All seed. Come on, listen. We're the all seed. That salvation through faith might be made possible for all seed. Then he goes on to say this, "Not that only which is of the law," that is the Jews, "but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, when we receive Christ as our Savior. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in God, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And he says, Abraham believed God. God brought forth that seed, the Son of God, through the lineage of Abraham. And through that, we've all been blessed, because every one of us in this room this morning have the opportunity to be saved because of the Son that came forth through the lineage of Abraham and Israel. And if you're not saved this morning, it's not because there is no Savior. There is a Savior. God worked the plan for 4,000 years and brought that Son forth. Now you must choose whether you'll receive him or not. But he made it possible through the promise that God made before the foundation of the world and brought to pass in Mary's time. Aren't we something? We worry about whether or not we can pay our power bill through the power of God. Mary finds herself caught up in a plan through the profound working of God, might of God, through the profound providential working of God, through the profound faithfulness of God for 4,000 years. And we worry about whether God can meet our need. Mary was just amazed at what she was caught up in. I, for one, am glad and praise God that he kept his word to Abraham. Amen. You say, well, I'm not a Jew. Well, I'm glad God kept his word to the Jews, to the Old Testament fathers, and to Israel, because it made possible my salvation. Now, please tune in. Are y'all listening? Do you understand the significance of this and its application to us? First of all, how utterly, utterly senseless and heartbreaking to die and end up in the lake of fire for all of eternity, when over 6,000 years from our day, God came up with a plan to deliver you. How senseless to end up in hell when 6,000 years ago from today, our day, God made a plan to make it possible for you to be saved if you would have him. Do you see the senselessness in that? How senseless when God not only made a plan, but then in his power and providence and faithfulness for 4,000 years worked to bring that plan to pass in the birth of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, you're not saved, how senseless to die and end up in the devil's hell when God for 4,000 years worked a plan so that you might be saved. I find that amazing. A plan that's been known to us for the last 2,000 years. A plan that for 2,000 years God has been sending men forth to preach and to proclaim. How senseless to end up lost. Now listen to this. Think about the seriousness of this truth. If you're among those today who are trusting in the truth that God is love, and that's what's going to keep you out of hell, if you're trusting the fact that God is loving and He would never condemn anyone, then think about this. Then why did God promise this plan before the world was formed? If the love of God is sufficient to save, why did God come up with such a plan before the world was formed? I will submit to you this, that is the love of God that helped bring forth this plan. But it's not the love of God that saves. It's the plan of God that saves. And He came up with this plan before the world was ever formed. If love was sufficient, why did He come up with this plan? Why did God work this plan for over 4,000 years, Brother Daniel, to bring it to pass? If His love was sufficient. Why did He promise Abraham that a Savior would come through him if he wasn't needed? Why has God for the last 2,000 years sent men forth to preach this plan if it isn't needed? If God's love is what saves, then why would He send a Savior? Why would He make such a plan? Why would He bring forth a child through His power in the virgin birth? Why would He send forth His Son to die so cruelly on the cross if love was enough? God does love us. Say amen to that. He loves us so much He came up with a plan that we might be saved. And He sent forth His Son. And on the night that Mary's talking about, it all came together. And Mary said, "My, what I am caught up in. The mighty working and power of God." Do you understand the value of your salvation if you're saved this morning? Amen. Do you have any concept of what we receive freely? What went into that to make it possible? Do you understand the responsibility that should be ours to live a life worthy of all that we have received? You're living a life, if you're saved today, that's been 6,000 years in the working, 4,000 years in the planning and preparing, and was thought of in the mind of God before the world was formed. Amen. I would think it would be incumbent upon us to live a life worthy of that. And yet people will fuss about whether they have to go to church or not. We have no concept of what's behind our salvation. As Mary thought on these things, it clicked what was happening, the fulfillment of the promises to the Father. But then quickly notice this. Not only did Mary suddenly realize the fulfillment of these promises that God had made to the fathers, but next she realized the mercy of God in all of this. And you see that in Luke 1, in verse 54, where she says this, "He hath hope in Israel in remembrance of His mercy." Why did God do all of this? Because of His mercy. And she's overwhelmed by the mercy of God in all of this as it all comes together and begins to click in her mind. All that God did to bring about this plan and the birth of the Savior, He did not only because of His faithfulness to His promise, but also because of His mercy. You know, though God had promised Israel and mankind a Savior, you understand this morning that man did not exactly receive it in an act of gratitude or an act of gratefulness. Shortly after God gave the initial promise in Genesis 3, made known that which is in His mind before the world was formed, when He finally made it known to man in Genesis 3, we read very shortly after that in Genesis 6, where man became so corrupt in his sin that God had to destroy man from the face of the earth with the exception of Noah and his family. Now in His mercy and grace, He spared the human race. Yes. You would think man would have received the word in Genesis 3 and said, "He's going to send a Savior." But instead, men went headlong into sin and so corrupted himself that God finally had to bring judgment. Israel, the primary recipient of the promise, went on to end up in Egyptian bondage, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion and disobedience and the sin, and would eventually end up as a nation scattered to the wind because of their refusal to follow, serve, and obey God. Even in Mary's day, Israel is coming out of the 400 silent years, some of the darkest spiritual days in the nation of Israel, where Israel hasn't heard from God in over 400 years. 400 years God's been silent and Israel has heard nothing from. Do you ever think about this, that in Mary's day, when Mary took Jesus to the temple to fulfill the requirements of the Old Testament law, though they had a temple, God had not been present there for hundreds of years. And when Mary brought Jesus into the temple to fulfill the requirements of the law that day, it was the first time the presence of God had been seen in the temple in hundreds of years. It was not just Israel, because all of mankind had been swallowed up in idolatry and wickedness and perversion and godlessness to the point that it knew not God at all. Mary now realizes that even though all of this is true, listen to me, God's mercy remained ever new. And even though all of this is true, God saw his plan through to its fulfillment. Don't you find that amazing?
Amen.
That's the mercy of God.
Yes.
We could throw a little grace in there too, but Mary mentions the mercy of God. God's mercy remained ever new and was seen in his honoring his plan and honoring his promise despite the ungratefulness of man and despite the sinfulness of man. God honored his plan and brought forth his son. You wouldn't have. I wouldn't have. I'm much more of a law and order guy than I am a grace and a mercy guy. Oh, come on, you are too. You just said, I'm a grateful bunch. Come on, you give somebody an old piece of used junk you got and they don't thank you and you get mad. God gave his son. And even though God promised this plan, man was completely ungrateful. And even when Jesus was born, he was despised and rejected of men. And they crucified the Lord of glory. The plan of God to save us isn't dependent on our goodness. If you're today and you think you're going to be saved and be right with God because you're a good person, because you're better than other people, let me help you out. God's plan to save you is not based on your goodness. It's not based on your morality. It's not based on who you are. It's based fully and completely on the mercy of God. Neither Israel, mankind as a whole, me or you, deserve to be saved. God worked this plan, stayed faithful to it because of his mercy. You know, we should be able to say with the writer of 1 Chronicles 16, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
If you're going to escape hell this morning and enjoy an eternity in heaven with him, it will only be because God made this plan to save you, and through his providential working, through his almighty power, through his profound faithfulness, and because of his enduring mercy, he persevered to bring forth this plan despite us and despite our sin. He died for us when we didn't deserve it, which makes Romans 5:8 make a lot more sense, that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God saw his plan through. And then lastly, we're done. Not only did Mary rejoice because of this realization of all that was taking place, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, but it also clicked in her mind, she also realized what God had done to hopen the nation of Israel and to hopen all men. Verse 54, isn't that an interesting word, verse 54? He hath hopen his servant Israel. I think I said this the other day when I mentioned this verse. Whenever I read this verse, I can't read about it without thinking about my grandfather who continually used the word hoping. He never helped anybody. He hopened everybody, he meant. And being a kid, I thought he had no idea what he's talking about. You know, young people smarter than older people all the time. And so I just assumed I was the intelligent one and he was the ignorant guy mispronouncing the word helped. I mean, how hard can it be? There's no O in helped. Of course, it wasn't until later on I found out I was the ignorant one, which is usually the case. And there is such a word as hoping. Now, if you're a proponent of the New Bible versions, then you would take hoping out because that's an old English word. We don't want that in there. And we'd replace it with the word helped, and you'd miss a great blessing. The reason it doesn't say helped Israel is because that's not what it says. And that's not what Jesus did. There's a difference between hoping and helping. And when you miss the difference, it's subtle, but it's important. Let me give you an illustration. If this, we're going into wintertime, let's say that it snowed this morning, and you drove into church and slid off into the ditch. Well, I come along behind you and I see you down in the ditch, pushing and shoving and digging and hopefully maintaining your salvation, amen, trying to get your vehicle out of the ditch. And so I come along and you straighten them out because it's me. I show up and so you come along. Now everything's spiritual. Let's pray. And so I come along and I see you down the ditch. So I get out of my car and I say, oh man, are you stuck? Let's have Brother Pena stuck. So, hey, Brother Pena, are you stuck? And he says, well, yeah, that's why I'm down here in the ditch. And so I get my cell phone out and I say, well, let me help you. I'm going to help you. So I got my cell phone. I call a tow truck for him, close my phone, say, well, Brother Pena, tow truck's on the way. See ya. I get in my car and leave. Now, I've helped him. It probably wasn't all the help he wanted, but I have helped him. But let's say for a minute now I pull up on him and he's stuck in the ditch and I get out and say, oh man, Brother Pena, you're stuck. So I take off my tie and I take off my suit coat and I wade off down to the ditch and I get down in the muck and the mire and the slush and the snow and the cold and I push and shove and dig. Now I've holpened him. Because the Greek word from which we get the word English, the English word holpen, means to be a participant in helping. Amen. You know, you can help somebody and not be a participant.
Yep, that's right.
Holpen means to participate in help. That's the reason Jesus didn't help us. He opened us. He didn't just deliver us. He helped in our deliverance. God made a plan to which he has been faithful, which his mercies offers to us, to you and I. That plan was not for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us be better people. It was to deliver us from our sin. And his plan was for Jesus to open us, to become one of us, to take on our flesh, live our life, endure our chastisements, endure our trials, and become a man through a virgin birth and live that life without sin that he might die for us. Now, Jesus never sinned, but in the context that we're talking about, we're saved because Jesus got down in the ditch with us. He became one of us. The Lord of glory became one of us so that he might pull us up out of the muck and the mire of sin and set us back on the solid rock and point us toward heaven. The culmination of a plan made before the foundation of the earth, 4,000 years in preparing, 6,000 years from our time, which God brought forth despite us in his mercy. Mary, realizing all of this, says, I just want to magnify the Lord. Listen this morning, if you're saved, as we think about these things, we ought to appreciate our salvation afresh and anew.
Amen.
That what you got on the day that you received Christ as your Savior, you received freely. It wasn't complicated. I went forward in the church. They told me what I needed to do. I knelt down an old-fashioned altar and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Turned from my sin, turned unto him, and I was saved.
Amen.
And I know I'm on my way to heaven this morning because my hope is in him. Not anything I've done, not my baptism, not my church attendance, not anything else but in him. I'm not saved because somebody told me I am. I'm saved because I saw in the Bible what God said to do. I did it and I'm saved because of what Christ did on Calvary. That was simple for me, Bill Nelson, but my, what went into saving us? Do you realize in a sense, and I'll be quiet, do you realize in a sense, on the day you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've done that this morning, if you've done it, on the day you consciously received him as your Savior. In one sense, it was the fulfillment of a plan made by God before the foundation of the world that took God 4,000 years to unfold and cost him his only son. And on the day you got saved, it all came to fulfillment in you. That's something to be thankful for.
Amen.
That's better than any Christmas present. Better than a tree. Better than Santa. It's better than all that. Maybe this morning we just need to come to the old-fashioned altar as we think about going into the holidays. Maybe we ought to just come and say, Lord, you know, I realized afresh and new this morning, while I received you so easily, what you did to save, what he did to save us, and the mercy of God, and his faithfulness, and seeing the promise through. It's an amazing story. He must love us a lot.
Amen.
I think that's an understatement. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. If you're dying right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. Maybe you don't even know what salvation means, but you know this much. You're here because you need something. What you need is to become a participant in his plan. Because he made a plan to save you before the world was formed. For 4,000 years, he remained faithful to it until he brought forth his son. And for 2,000 years, he's been proclaiming it. If you come this morning, we'd love to take a Bible and introduce you to the Savior, show you his plan and his word. You can receive him as your Savior. And everything that Mary understood and everything that Jesus did could come to fulfillment in your life this morning. And you can leave out of here knowing that you, if you died today, you'd go to heaven because you're a part of the plan that God made before the world was formed. What a blessing if you're saved today to be a part of that plan. And the best part about it is it only gets better from here.
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me if you would?